think I'd like to pray one last time before we turn to Genesis 1. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this good morning. We are grateful for this second Sunday of June as we find ourselves in the midst of the summer season. Lord, we are truly doing better than we deserve now as we come to open your word. You aim, Lord, to feed us in the preaching of your word. And we recognize, Lord, that we come empty. We come weak. We come vulnerable. Some of us experiencing extraordinary seasons of suffering. Others, Lord, find themselves disoriented and embattled through their struggle with temptation and sin. And so, Lord, we come dazed and confused by the world in which we live, but we do come, and we ask, Lord, now that you would show us to true north. Help us, Lord, to see and to savor the goodness of Jesus, even in this text this morning. Lord, as we turn to day 3, show us wonderful things. Fill us, Lord, with food that is needful for us. Satisfy us, fortify us, and then prepare us, Lord, as we seek to head out into this week together to be and make disciples of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this time I invite you to open a Bible to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and if you'd like to use one of the red Bibles in the seats, the text this morning, of course, begins on page 1. Page 1 in the red Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus, we have been saying in this study of Genesis, that mission longs for the early movements in the symphony of Holy Scripture. And in our study of this book of the Bible, we have pondered and sought to apply the truth that God is the maker of and thus the main reality in the universe. Let's not lose the forest for the trees here. Creation is not about creation. Creation is about her creator. For example, Genesis 1:1 to 2 is perfectly clear that God is the creator of all that is, and he intensely cares for all that is. And then we come to day 1 of creation, where we learned a handful of weeks ago that light may seem at times to be an impertinent intruder, but it's always beneficial in the end. The creation of light on day 1 makes plain the power of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God, and the sovereignty of God. Last week, we discovered that day 2 isn't about making heaven so much as it's about making the heavens which are telling the glory of God. What was true on day 2 is true today, too. God commands the heavens. God creates the heavens, and God christens the heavens. He names them the heavens, not sky, not space. The heavens. Which brings us this morning to day 3. And here's the big idea. And if you've already peeked ahead to the big idea, you're going to have to invert some words here. Second word should be switched with the third word. I'm not sure quite what happened. Spontaneous dyslexia on my part or something. But here's how it should read. Everywhere that you look, for as long as you live, think. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. These are our marching orders this week and the rest of our lives. Everywhere that you look, for as long as you live, think. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Those ancient words, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, of course, come from Psalm 24, verse 1. We heard it read for us this morning already. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Meaning, what we discover here on day 3 in our Bibles and what we encounter all around us each day of our lives belongs first and foremost to God and not to us. The earth, meaning the land itself, so crust, mantle, core, what it contains and restrains, namely the oceans, seas, rivers, lakes, and also what it yields, what the earth produces, vegetation, plants, trees, not to mention gold, silver, platinum, and so on. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we affirm Psalm 24, verse 1, that it teaches that first and foremost, the earth belongs to God and not to us. But at the same time, we need to affirm Psalm 115, verse 16, which tells us that the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Did you hear that? That's incredible. It's his, and therefore he can entrust it to whomever he wishes, namely us. And then there's the very particular way that we need to read the words of Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. When you stop to think about it, it makes perfect sense. While we have devised ways of sailing the seas, even scaling the skies, none of us would disagree with the fact that we aren't made to live the whole of our lives in these places. We may set sail for a certain period of time on a body of water. Maybe some of you are planning an outing this afternoon. We may take to the heavens as we fly from here to there in an airplane. But always, every time, and without exception, we return to the earth. Why? You say, well, because of gravity. Yes. But why is there gravity? Why does he bother with gravity? The answer is that the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. This earth is our home. It's our abode. But we are tenants, not owners. We are vice regents at best, not kings and queens. For the earth, first and foremost, belongs to God. So everywhere that you look, for as long as you live, think the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that includes us. For Psalm 24, verse 1 goes on to say that the world and all who dwell therein also belong to the Lord. So 2 points from our text today, each one related to the land, and each one, if we hang with it long enough, is related to our Lord. Here's the first point. Day 3 means land, and land means permanence. Day 3 means land, and land means permanence. Would you follow along with me as we read Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Well, immediately, we're struck by a number of things, not the least of which is the reappearance of that wonderful phrase, and God saw that it was good. Did anyone notice we didn't hear those words last week on day 2? Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 contains Moses' narrative of the second day of creation, where God stretches out the heavens by the word of his power, thus separating the waters that were above the expanse from the waters below it. And yet, we will search in vain for that familiar phrase, and God saw that it was good. Why? What gives? Well, Old Testament scholar Dr. Bruce Waltke offers his expert opinion in a footnote where he observes that even God did not say that Mondays are good. You got to be a six-day young earth creationist to affirm that, but I think that's a fair point if you're a young earth creationist. It was the second day of the week, wasn't it? Why not good? Well, He doesn't say not good, but he does say good twice to what happens here in chapter 3. And he's not done creating. So let's join him in verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Notice here at this point, here on day 3, nothing new is being created. Verse 9 is more about curating what's here rather than creating what's not yet. The church father, John Chrysostom, captures it well when he says that God, in a sense, stripped the earth, which was invisible and formless, and was covered by the waters as if they were veils, and showed us its face. That's true. God has already made the earth. He's now manifesting it. He's revealing it. And he does so, according to verse 9, by saying, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place." That's interesting, isn't it? There's a number of different ways that we can understand this. Faithful Bible interpreters approach this in different ways, but I'm struck by the fact that if indeed the waters were gathered together into one place, which is precisely what the text says, then it stands to reason that the earth, the dry land, was also located in one place. Meaning that the scientific proposal of a supercontinent known as Pangaea actually makes a whole lot of sense. Even apart from the physical indications, if you studied this, like continental fit and matching rock formations and fossil evidence, the scriptural portrait that's painted here in Genesis 1, along with the catastrophic occurrence of a worldwide flood in Genesis 6 to 9, offers a description that dovetails remarkably well with the Pangaea one supercontinent proposal. It won't remain that way, but I think it is that way here. Now, one main point here in verse 9 is that the Lord, once again, is at work separating. Did you notice that? He's making distinctions, differentiating. We saw this, for example, first when God separated the light from the darkness on day 1. We saw it next when he made an expanse and separated the waters that were above it from the waters that were below it day 2. And we see it now here on day 3 where the waters are gathered into one place, separate from the land. And the point, of course, is that he's separating the seas from the dry land. And this, my friends, is a great mercy. I suspect we do not think nearly enough about what a gift this is. Martin Luther did, evidently. Here's what he said. "God, up to the present time, commands the waters to remain in suspense and restrains them by his word, lest they burst upon us as they burst forth in the deluge, in the flood. But at times, God gives providential signs, and entire islands perish by water to show us that the sea is in his hand, and he can either hold it in check or release it." And sometimes he does release it. John Calvin noted similarly that we are dwelling on dry ground because God, by his command, has removed the waters, that they should not overflow the whole earth. And lest we think this is the peculiar hobby horse of 16th century reformers, let's consider the fact that God himself repeatedly reminds us of this in the pages of Holy Scripture. Psalm 33, verse 7, "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts them in storehouses." Or we read in Jeremiah 5, 22, the Lord says, "Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." Who could forget his words to Job in Job 38, verses 8 to 11? "Who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" The Puritan pastor Matthew Henry summarizes all of this in a wonderful phrase. He says, "The waters which had covered the earth were ordered to retire and to gather into one place, namely those hollows which were fitted and appointed for their reception and rest. I mean, there's a reason that sailors on the sea, when the shoreline comes into view, they say, "Land ho!" Because that's where we belong. We are land dwellers, after all. And so we come to verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. You bet it was good. Still is good for land dwellers like us. Unlike the birds of the air or the fish of the sea, we are designed from the dirt and for the dirt. No offense. God called the dry land earth. Remember, the naming of a thing is always in accord with the nature of the thing. One Old Testament scholar writes that this word connotes that which is benevolently ordered by God's sovereignty in the interest of human life and security. I love that. And our central focus here in this first point is that day one means land, and land means permanence. By permanence, we mean dependability, durability, stability. Is that not a sweet compensation of God's common grace in the midst of a world that it seems about as steady as water? A world that is as ethereal as the air. I mean, what isn't up for grabs today in our culture? What doesn't change in a heartbeat? Upon what can we possibly depend? Psalm 104, verse 5 assures us that God set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. And yet, let's say that that happened. What then? What if the separation between the land and the sea that we enjoy and just depend on day after day, what if it disappeared in a moment? What then? Well, then God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains would be moved into the heart of the sea, even if there is total collapse, and you may have felt that your life was like that this week, total collapse. I assure you it wasn't. The earth is still standing, but even if it doesn't stand, our flesh and our hearts may fail, but God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Kind of puts our daily anxieties into perspective, doesn't it? Everywhere that you look, for as long as you live, think, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Day three means land, and land means permanence. Yes, permanence of this created order, but much more important, the permanence of the one who created the order. Our constant prayer ought to be from Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So everywhere that you look, for as long as you live, think the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Day one means land, and land means permanence. Second point today. Day three means land, and land means abundance. Day three means land, and land means abundance. Would you look with me at today's passage once more? We'll read verses 11 to 13. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And God brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Now that God has formed the earth and he has freed the land of water, it's now time to furnish the earth. And a stunning array of floral growth appears immediately. At his word. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. It is both fascinating and fitting that God would choose to furnish the earth this way on day three, as opposed to days five or six. St. Augustine put it well when he says, "The crops and the trees cannot be counted among the elements, but since these creatures, the crops and the trees, cling fast to the earth and are joined to it by their roots, God wished them also to belong to the same day of creation." I buy that. And notice the order here. First, God creates vegetation, plants, trees, etc., and he does so ex nihilo, out of nothing, fully formed by his word, and yet he creates all of these things with the ability to reproduce. This is new. Because each of these plants are plants yielding seed, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind on the earth. But it's interesting that, if you think about it, even the ongoing process of plant reproduction and cultivation is not something that God is entirely prepared to delegate to the earth on its own or to us. Bruce Waltke wonderfully notes, he says, "So-called nature is in reality God's mediated power and life. There is no excuse for deifying it as Mother Nature." I think both of those things are true. I think we use the word nature far too often, and I certainly would object to the word Mother Nature. On Psalm 104, verse 14 alone, which says, "You cause the grass to grow." How far does the providence and sovereignty of God extend? He's causing the grass to grow right now. "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." God does that. I hope you've been outside the last several days. It's been absolutely beautiful, apart from a couple of spells of rain here and there, and even that is essential, of course, for the growth that we see. I've been out on the Dakota Trail almost daily recently, and out for a walk, the spiritual object lessons are everywhere. I'm not sure about your neighborhood or where you live, but the cottonwood seeds are blowing all over Halstead right now. The seeds are reminders of God's work in creation. He's still creating. The seeds are reminders of his work in creation. The weeds, on the other hand, that's a reminder of our rebellion against our Creator. It's sobering, isn't it? The seeds are God's. The weeds are ours. But that happens this fall when we get to Genesis chapter 3. For now, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. "The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, there was morning, the third day." I've been so struck this past week with the fact that every single thing that we see, everything that our eyes take in, no matter where we turn, all that we've even built all around us is still owing to this earth and what God has created here on the third day. Just think about our surroundings right now. This building, its windows, these chairs, the floors, the pulpit, the baptistry. Did you notice that this fine communion table doubles as a baptistry? I wrote about it in this month's newsletter. Let us know if you are ready to be baptized or if you're pondering that. We want to fill this tank, and whether we have a baptism here or down at Lake Minnetonka, we are eager to use this piece of furniture. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everything we see, if it was not created by him directly, it was something that we created with what he created. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." It is mind-blowing. You know, we don't believe or preach a prosperity gospel in this church. You know, just if you'll have enough faith that you'll have a five-car garage on Lake Minnetonka, that you'll have rims on your rims, you know what I mean? But we do preach and believe a gospel of salvation for sinners in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, who commands us to consider the lilies, after all. And that's your homework this week. Consider the lilies. That is a kind of prosperity that I don't think we think enough about. We are filthy rich, each one of us, as we look around this earth. So day three means land. Land means abundance. One question remains. What about when the land doesn't yield its increase? What happens when the earth that's designed for fruit bearing proves desolate or infertile? Or for that matter, when we enter into whole seasons of our spiritual lives that are arid, empty, and unproductive, east of Eden as we are? Habakkuk 3 holds the answer to that question. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Everywhere that you look, and for as long as you live, think the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Day three means land, and land probably means a lot of things, but we thought of two this week: permanence and abundance. And more importantly, land signals the immutability and bounty of God himself. God never changes. God always produces. And as we consider the earth that is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, our God who becomes plain to us in this passage because he's shown it to us, because he's clearly perceived in the things that have been made so that we are without excuse, that's also true that each and every one of the precious individuals on our lists of five are without excuse. They see this too, and it is inexcusable to say that a God, a creator God, didn't design this. And so this week, it's time for an evangelism temperature check-in. And as you meet with your community groups, we hope that you will take seriously the study guide that's found there and take a look at least the first two questions that are there on those sermon notes. We have a growing collection of Genesis resources there, and we hope that you use those if your group meets this week. But take at least a few minutes and do an evangelism temperature check-in, some reflection on how things are going as you reach out to people on your list of five. It's early in the summer season, and it's a perfect time to begin to think through what it looks like to bless your neighbors in a particular way this week. We trust that you will. Well, 1 week from today is day four of creation. Let there be lights, plural. We turn to the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars next week. Right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are laying it on thick here as we think about these days of creation. Paul's exactly right. We are without excuse. As we ponder the light that breaks through in the darkness of the morning hours, as we look up and lift our eyes to the heavens, and now consider today the separation of the waters under the heavens from the land that you have made, Lord, both to remind us of our home where we belong, our permanence, and yet that you, if the land were to fail and falter, you are our strength and our portion forever. And Lord, this land, as we look around it, that is productive, that is busy, that is bursting with color and resources and food and abundance and all that we need, Lord, for our lives, may we recognize that everything we handle, the clothes that we wear, the homes in which we live, the cars that we drive, all of it is drawn from elements that you created and placed into the earth on day three. It is a stunning reality. And Lord, even if this earth were not to yield its increase, we will rejoice in you, in our God, you who are always abundant, always productive, always endlessly, ceaselessly creating. Lord, we thank you above all things for Jesus, who is the one who has created salvation for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth, for walking this sod, for taking on our wheezing, failing flesh, for becoming one of us and living a perfect life and dying and being raised again on the third day. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior, the Savior of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen.